as they're going out the door, go ahead and find your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. When you find Hebrews 13, verse 8, I want you to stand, please. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. You find that. If you can stand, if you can't, that's fine. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. We're going to read one verse this morning. All right. Now, this is dealing with the last chapter. Paul is giving some last-minute instructions to different things. And here in verses 7, 8, and 9, he's talking about those who have rule over you, that share the word of God. And then he goes back down in 17, talks about some of that again. But in verse 8, he says this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's an amazing thought. And it's wonderful to know that that is true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are the same. You're the same in the past, the present, and the future. Your plan and your purpose are the same. Your character is the same. And Father, this morning as we look to you and seek you, we ask that you'd give us something to remind us of the fact that you're the same, that we are the ones who change, and you have a plan for that. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, change describes our lives, doesn't it? We think about the climate. That's a big one, isn't it? Climate change. Everybody hears about that all the time. And you know what? They're telling the truth. The climate does change. We in Maine know that really well. You just look from one day to the next. One day it's minus 10 degrees, and a couple days later it's 40 degrees. So you just wait and see around here. That's what they told me when I first came here. But also the fads, the car styles, our attitudes and our actions change as well. In fact, we are living as human beings in a state of change or a flux of change, and it happens all the time. But as we look at the Bible and we study the Word of God, we find out that God does not change. He's the same as He's always been. He has the same character. And He treats people in the way that is righteous always. Now, they may not be the same treated, because that's called fair. I have not found in the Bible where it says God is fair. Have you found that yet? If you find that, please show me. I want to know that, okay? Because I'm looking. I'm searching for that. No, God is just and God is righteous. That's what the Bible teaches. So those are the characters of God. So here, as we look at this morning, this small little passage, I just want to talk about the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus Christ is referred to by many names. I'm going to just mention a few, but there are a lot more in the Bible that refer to Jesus. Of course, one of those is Christ. And I'm not going to give you the meaning of all these, but that one happens to be one that means anointed or Messiah, okay? Jesus Christ, okay? So that is what that's talking about. In fact, in our verse in 13:8, it says Jesus, that's the noun in the verse. Christ, it's an adjective. It describes Jesus as what? The Messiah. And so that, again. But also, he's called the second Adam. He's called the Son of God, John. Son of Man, the book of Luke, the Son of David and King in Matthew. He's a servant in Mark. He's also called the Door, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, a Branch, Cornerstone, Good and Great Shepherd, the Almighty. He's called the Advocate, the Amen, the Alpha and Omega, which we read this morning. He's the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He's the Savior. He's the Word of Life. He's Jehovah, and many, many more names, which I didn't write all of them down. There's so many. But it's amazing who Jesus is. And his name means so much. His name is so important because it's the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved or can be saved. It's only through his name. There's no other name. And that's Jesus. In our verse it says, Jesus Christ, the same. You know that word, the same, I looked it up in the Greek, and it's the word autos, sort of like auto, you know, like your automobile or automatic or something like that. And it really, it's a pronoun that means self. So what it says is Jesus Christ, and it says the same, That is, Jesus Christ is the same. His self is the same. He is, that is he. He, Jesus is it, period, in this case. And so we see that. So Jesus the same. Jesus, when you say his name, you just know he's the same. He's the same yesterday, in the past. If you would, take your Bibles and go ahead and turn. You don't have to hold your place there because you know that verse. But go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1 for a second. Hebrews chapter 1, talking about now, he's the same yesterday, in the past. He's the same. Here in our passage in Hebrews, Paul is writing. He starts off in verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. It's interesting because if you look at that word worlds, it's not the same word cosmos, as we would look up and say, oh, that means world or decoration or decorated is what that word means. But this is a heon, and this word means age, age. And that, by implication, is talking about all ages, whom also he made the ages, the past, the present, and the future. That's talking about he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is Jesus Christ, who's that, which, of course, we know is God. That's amazing when you think about it. So God appointed Jesus over all the ages. Why? Because he's the author. He is part of the Trinity. He is God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So that verse teaches us that Jesus himself created all things, and he created them for himself. Everything is for Jesus. The lost, were they created for Jesus? Yeah. Everything was created for Jesus. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. See, Jesus, he changes forms, does he not? Yes, he does. We've seen that in the Word of God. We know that he came as a man and he walked on this earth. That was a different form. God is a spirit, the Bible teaches us. But yet God came down, made of a woman, and walked on this earth. So he changed forms. We read in Revelation chapter 1, when we see John saw Jesus in heaven, how did he see him? He saw him in a white robe, dressed to the foot. That's how he saw him. His hair was white, his eyes were red as fire. Remember, that was a different form. So he does change forms, but he never changes character. Never, ever. Does he change his character? And that's the thing we need to understand. See, Jesus did not begin to live when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He's always been, and he always will be. He's alive today, and he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. And so he's the same. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about Jesus Christ being the same yesterday. Philippians chapter 2. Find that in your Bible, please. Philippians chapter 2. Give me a second to get there. Philippians chapter 2. Oh, excuse me. Got to go to the water fountain. Sorry. In Philippians chapter 2, we're familiar with this passage. We talk about it a lot. And this is talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing to the church there at Philippi, and he's saying, I want you to see the mind of Christ, and I want this to be in you as well. Okay? In other words, Christ is our example. Let's follow him. So anyway, that's the way he started this off. In verse 6, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here we see that in Philippians chapter 2, he's talking about the fact that Jesus came. It says in that verse 6, who being in the form of God. In other words, God is a spirit. He is God, okay? But then he came down and took upon him the likeness of man. Took upon him the likeness of us. Was he God when he did that? Absolutely. His character never changed. His form changed, but his character didn't. Because he walked among men, and he did miracles, and he taught, and he shared with them about the kingdom of God. That word, or that phrase, made himself of no reputation, is a Greek word, kenoo, and it means to make empty, okay? To abase, to neutralize. He did not come to win a popularity contest. That's not why Jesus came. He did not present himself as God in the fact that I'm here, I'm God. In fact, he presented himself as a servant. Our passage says that. And that word servant is doulos, means a slave. And that's amazing when you think about it. He came in the likeness of men. And, you know, the Bible teaches us in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son, only begotten son, sent his only begotten son, the likeness of men, likeness of flesh, let me go get it, I'm sorry. The older I get, the worse it gets. In Romans 8, chapter 3, you can turn there if you like, if not, you probably know it right on top of your head. But for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So that's what happened when he came in the likeness of men, and that's the reason he did it, was so he could walk on this earth, he could be tempted as men are tempted, and yet without sin, he could go and be our substitute, be our propitiation, be our redeemer. And it was only through that we had that. So he came in the flesh. He suffered hunger, tiredness, thirst, and pain. He ate, he slept, he cried. He faced the trials that we face. Now, was he tempted? Those are temptations. Every one of those are a temptation. To be hungry is a temptation. It's a trial. That's what a temptation is. And so he was obedient unto the death of the cross. And so Jesus, he made this statement in John chapter 16, verse 20. He says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. He's going to change forms again. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried. He's going to come in a transfigured body, and he's going to leave and ascend up into heaven into that transfigured body. What Jesus looks like today is what John described seeing him looking like. Okay? And so here we have Jesus. Jesus was in the very beginning. We're talking about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and we're hung up there. So let's go to verse 1 of chapter 1 of John. John chapter 1. Can you find that in your Bible? Again, this is interesting when you break it down. John chapter 1, we're going to see some things in the first four verses. John chapter 1. Jesus the same yesterday. In verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So as you look at this, the first thing we see, in the beginning was the Word. That is talking about the eternal preexistence of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. We know that as we study it out and look through this passage. Then we see the Word was with God. That is the plurality of God in the sense of personality. That's two parts of the Trinity. The Word being Jesus and God together. The Word was with God. And that's amazing when you think about it. And then you look at the next part, and it talks about the Word was God. That is the expressed deity of Jesus Christ. That is who he is. That is his character. That is the fact that he is the Almighty. And then you see the same was in the beginning with God. That really speaks about his immutability with the Father. He's the same. He doesn't change. He's the same. And then we see in verse 3 it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's talking about creation. Jesus Christ was there at creation because he's God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Jesus. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In the book of Revelation, in John's vision, he saw this very thing, that Jesus Christ is the one who created all things and the purpose behind it for his pleasure. That's why God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, was for his pleasure. He's the same yesterday. So here we see the work in creation. But look in verse 4. It says, in him was life. Jesus Christ is the source of all life. Jesus was there in the midst of the garden when Jesus actually breathed in the nostrils of Adam and made him the first man. Jesus did that. He's the one who gives life and has given it. There's a battle today still over abortion and what that means. People don't understand that it's all about what God has done. They want to argue the terms. When does a child become, or when does a child become a child? Well, today in our society, the child is not a child. They've been taught this until that child is out of the womb and breathing. Then it becomes a baby. Now, that's a miraculous event. I mean, here you got this thing growing for 9 months, but then when you finally get it out into fresh air, wow, it's a baby. They're confused. Life begins at conception, period. Nothing needs to be said other than that. But he is the source of that. Jesus is the light to guide all who will follow. It says that he was, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus is that light that shineth brighter and brighter. He is the light that leads us and guides us to the fact that we can have a relationship with God. And, of course, that relationship begins with God, Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and trust in him. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But here we've seen that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. In verse 14, it gives us some clarification. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, really confirming what the first four verses teach us, that Jesus Christ is the same as God, or is God. So, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. But what about today? Is he the same today? You know, Jesus came for one purpose when he entered this world. He expressed it to Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? He climbed that tree. Why did Zacchaeus climb that tree? Because he's a wee little man, they say in the song. Because he wanted to see Jesus. And so he climbed the tree up. He'd heard maybe of the miracles. He knew that he was coming and passing by that day. So he got up where he could see him. And Jesus, with all those throngs of people, knew that Zacchaeus was there for a purpose. Because Jesus was there for a purpose. And that purpose was that Zacchaeus would get saved. And through that, at the end of that passage in verse 19... chapter 19, verse 10, he told them, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That is why Jesus came, the same today. It's always been Jesus' intent that mankind would spend eternity with him. It's always been. Even in the Garden of Eden, God made two perfect people, put them in a perfect place, and he gave them everything that they wanted, except he told them one thing, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is yours. There was a tree of life in there. God didn't tell them not to eat of the tree of life. What if they'd eaten of the tree of life? Everlasting life. But they didn't. They ate of the one thing God said, stay away. That's our nature, isn't it? That is our nature. We're that way. And you see it all the time. And simple things like don't touch wet paint or stay off the grass or just little things like that. The natural inclination, especially as we are not mature in our ability to read the sign and say, okay, I'll just trust it. We'll go over and, yep, it's wet. got wet paint. Or we'll go and say, don't step on the grass. Well, everybody else is doing it. Sometimes I know it's in service. They had those little signs because they couldn't grow much grass because everybody's walking on it when I was in Virginia. And anyway, they put signs out, don't walk on the grass. Well, you know what everybody did? They cut across the sidewalk and walk on the grass on purpose because of the sign. It's our nature, and we know that. But God always wanted to have a relationship with us. He's always wanted that, and he still wants that. How do I know that? John 3:16 tells me that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he's talking about a life spent with a holy God forever and ever and ever. In a sense, and it's better than the Garden of Eden, by the way, but in a sense, it's a place you'll never feel pain. There'll be no tears. There'll be no arguments. Nobody will be critical. You won't have any of that stuff. It's not there. Why? Because that's sin. You're going to have a holy God that you're going to agree with, everything he agrees with. There'll be no other thoughts. You won't say, well, I got a better plan. We're not going to do that. We're going to get rid of self. There'll be no individuals up there. We're going to be all with God. Not to think the way we want to think. Why? Because we're going to think like him. We're going to do his will, not our will. It's a whole different, and I don't even understand that. I don't want to go too far with that. But that's the truth. He loves us so much, he wants us to be with him. And, of course, it's demonstrated in the actions when he gave. You know, I mentioned this morning, giving is one of the highest forms of love. Giving has a price. Giving cost. It's not free. When you give yourself, you're giving something, are you not? You're giving your time, maybe your talents, maybe your treasure goes with you. That's giving. When you give it all, who does it belong to? If you're a Christian, it does anyway. It belongs to him. Although I like to hoard my little bit over here, you know, just for a rainy day or whatever. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have savings. Don't take it that way. But giving is the greatest thing. In John 15:13, Jesus was speaking. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Giving. So God gave his only begotten Son. Of course, Jesus Christ is that Son. And the purpose was to redeem mankind. And Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ became a curse for us. God became a curse for us. I don't even understand that. But you know, I know what the Bible teaches, and it's because he loves us. Nobody loves you more than God. Nobody. Your husband, your wife, your children, nobody loves you more than God does. And that was demonstrated. In 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you accept his offer, the free gift, what you're basically saying is that Jesus bore my sins and I no longer have to sin. We will sin, but we don't have to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Turn to Luke chapter 23. This is my go-to place whenever I want to share about the two natures. It is so clear in this passage, you already know where we're going to. In chapter 23 of Luke, again, the setting is Jesus has gone to the cross, and as he has gone to the cross, there are two malefactors, thieves, if you will, that are also being crucified that day. So whenever you see pictures of the cross, generally, if you see the true picture, which we really don't know what it looks like because we haven't been there or anything, but there's three crosses there. One of them is for Jesus, and two of them are for two malefactors, according to the scripture. And so here we see that these two crosses on either side of Jesus represent a choice. They represent a choice for us today. in the present. Every one of us has to make this choice. And most of us, I would say, in this room have already made that choice. And I just want to say praise God and hallelujah, because if you have, you know whom you have believed in, and you know that God, you're going to be with him the rest of your life. If you haven't made this choice, you need to before it's too late. So in verse 39 in Luke chapter 23, you found your place. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." So here, this is a condition. And this is what we do to God a lot of times. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. God, if you'll get me through this, then I'll read my Bible every day. Or something like that. You know, we do stuff like that all the time. We try to make a condition on God. God, if you do your part, then I'll do my part. How about we do our part and let God do his part? It's the way it should be. But this guy, see, he didn't understand. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He had no concept. He said, if. In other words, he wanted proof. There was no faith there. There was nothing there to show him in his mind that this was anybody different than anybody else. Oh, you're just that guy there hanging on the cross here. You're nobody. If you're this Christ that everybody says you are, well, you know what? You need to save yourself and save us too. Let's just do it. And so he had no concept of who Christ was. He had no idea. In verse 4 he says, "But the other," this is the other guy, "the other malefactor answering rebuked him." What is he doing? He is talking to that one who is lost, which he is lost as well, but he has some understanding in some things. And he's actually teaching, or in a sense, rebuking or discipling this person, trying to help him understand because he still has a chance. Why does he have a chance? Because he's still breathing. He's still talking. So he still has the opportunity. And of course, this guy doesn't know a whole lot either, but what he knows, he shares. That's the way we ought to do. What we know, we ought to share. He says, "But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" What did he just do? He just really responded to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Don't you fear God? He's in the same condemnation as you are. And we indeed, he says, justly. He just repented of his sin. He said, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve this." Just like we have to understand and come to the knowledge and realize, I deserve hell. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's repenting of his sin. And then he goes on and says, "For we receive this due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He understands that Jesus has never committed a crime or a sin. In verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What did he just do? He called upon the name of the Lord right there on the spot. This is all Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. It's all this right here in this story. He calls on the Lord, "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Why did this take place? Because this man had faith. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that Jesus could save him. And he called on Jesus that day. And Jesus said, "You'll be with me forever and ever and ever." That's who Jesus is today. Right now, he's here for us. He's here for the whole world. He wants us to know and understand that he's here for this purpose. He's the same as he was in the beginning. When they made Adam and Eve, they made them to be those two perfect people in this perfect place and to live with God forever. But because of sin, wherefore by as one man sin in the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of one man's sin, we're all sinners. And so now we're thrown into this deep discouragement of not having any way out because I can't do anything. I can't just not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's too late. I already know all this stuff. It's already been brought to me because of Adam's sin. And now I'm a sinner. But Jesus, he died for me and he made the way. And when we put our faith and trust in him, it is a transformation. You can't be the same. If you're the same, you miss the transformation. Just like when Matt was talking about, and they were in the boat, and they were going to pass by Jesus, and then they realized who he was and called out to him. A lot of people are passing by They don't really know Jesus. They know of him. They know about him, but they've never received him. That'll make the difference. But Lord, I did all these wonderful things in thy name. Well, sorry, I never knew you. That is so important to understand. Jesus is the same today. We're not going to go to Romans chapter 10 because of time, but we were going to go there. But we're going to go on and talk about the fact that he's also the same forever. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And we know this, and how do we know this? John 3:16 tells us we can have everlasting life. What is that talking about? That's talking about the future. That's talking about something that's going to take place, not today. I mean, we've got everlasting life, but one day we are going to be transformed into this new body that is incorruptible, and we're going to be with God forever and ever and ever. For some people, it has occurred in the sense their spirit is gone, but the body is not yet. There are Christians who have gone by, and their body has not been raised yet. That's going to happen. And still future to us. It could be right now. Amen. That would be a wonderful thing. Amen. Come on. Help me. So it's everlasting life. It's also called everlasting consolation. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. It's called full assurance. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, and through the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. It's called being forgiven. Romans 4:7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. It's called being sanctified once for all, Hebrews 10:10, by the which we we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. It's talking about sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When God makes a promise, it can never be taken back. A promise is a promise. He made a promise with Abraham. That promise has not been fulfilled yet. It will be fulfilled. It will not be taken back. He made a promise to me. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, he told me I'd have everlasting life. That is a promise that I know that he's going to keep. Why? Because his word says so. That is who God is. That is his character. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1 for a second. While you're turning there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll just read this. You turn to Acts chapter 1. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. Ye shall not all sleep, but ye shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and ye shall be changed. He's saying that everybody who's put their faith in Christ, they're going to have a bodily resurrection. And when you are raised in this new body, it's going to be this body that's incorruptible. It's going to be this body that is we won't even recognize as we recognize today, I believe. It's going to be completely different in the sense that it is going to be pure. There's not going to be any wrinkles, I believe. I don't think there's going to be, I don't know about hair or anything. I can't promise you anything, Mike. How that works. My pastor always said God made a few perfect heads, the rest he put hair on, but I don't know that. But I know and I believe that the things that sin have brought in our lives will be gone when we see Jesus. They'll no longer be. But that's amazing when you think about it. In Acts chapter 1, did I say 1? Where am I at? I did say 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 9. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, this is a transition book. It's also a book of history as well. It talks about how the early church began and all that. But here we see that Jesus, in the first part of this chapter, told them to go to Jerusalem and wait, that he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And in verse 9 is where we're going to start reading, just down to verse 11. It says, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Now, the him here is Jesus Christ, okay? This is who's being received up. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, it doesn't say these were angels. I believe these were angels, okay? But it doesn't specifically say that. It says, which also said, listen to what they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Because they were standing like this. I would probably be standing like this too, like, wow, where'd he go, you know? It's like, whoosh. But anyway, they were gazing up into heaven. And then they said this, this same Jesus. This same Jesus. The one that they knew. The one that they had eaten with. The one that they had slept with. The one that they had been in the Sea of Galilee with. The one they saw walking on the Sea of Galilee. The one they saw do all the miracles. All those things. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. He is coming back. But prior to his coming back to the earth and completing the second advent, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us he's coming back and he's not going to touch the earth, but we're going to meet him in the air. And that's the church. But then in Revelation 19, he is coming back. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's coming for the saints. In Revelation chapter 19, he's coming with the saints. And we're coming back to this earth. You see, Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same yesterday. He's the same right now. And he will be the same when we see him face to face. Maybe not in appearance, but in character, you'll know him. Why? Because your spirit bears witness with his spirit if you're a child of God. So important to understand that. So as Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that does not mean that he has done everything the same in every dispensation either. His actions may be different. His character is not. For instance, we no longer are under the Jewish laws. We are no longer laying the foundation for the church that's already been established. We are no longer putting together the scriptures. It's complete. It's done. We don't do that anymore. We no longer have the sign gifts available to us. Why? Because we have the completed Word of God. Jesus is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's immutable. He's righteous. He's holy. He's full of grace and truth. And today he's willing to save. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Paul writes, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is, he came, he died, he lives, and he's coming back. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning realizing that you are who you say you are. We don't have to doubt that. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to guess at it. We can know it. Your word tells us and speaks of it. Our lives should also know it by how you've dealt with us since we've been saved. It ought to be revealed in our testimony, in our walk with you, knowing who you are and realizing what you've done. Father, this morning, if there's anybody who's never realized their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. For only you truly know who's saved and who's not, but they know in their heart. And Father, I pray that you would make it abundantly clear. I know there are some people in this room that have never received Christ yet. It is my prayer, and I know it's your wish, that all would come to repentance. Father, please have your way in our lives. Help us to look to you and trust you, first in our salvation, then in our walk. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.